The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning. You guys doing okay? Is it the 9 a.m. service? Is that what it is? Hey, we're trying to figure this thing out. Just being honest, this is our second week back indoors. And we're just trying to figure it out. Who's willing to come in? Who's not willing to come in? At what point will we offer childcare? Conversations we're currently having right now as an elder team. And I wish I could tell you more than we're just trying to figure it out. And we're going to keep trying to figure it out. And to Jason's prayer, as we talk about unity this morning, my ask of us is pray for us. Pray for this local body. Pray for one another. And may the Lord continue to give us wisdom and discernment as we navigate this this fall season. And we'll be communicating with you really soon about what September is going to look like. But I am glad you're here today. Glad that you chose to come inside, indoors, and to worship with us. We are in week three of our series entitled To the People of Summit, where we are looking at foundational truths in a shifting world. We have walked 5.5 months in a cultural moment where things don't feel real stable. Lots of opinions out there, a whole lot. Lots of voices out there, a whole lot, right? And as an elder team, one of the things that we were praying through towards the end of summer is let's take an opportunity to look to the scriptures at some truths that reflect the nature and character of God, but that which also reflects the children of God. And then as a congregation, let's lovingly pray towards these things collectively, that we would not only pursue these truths, but be marked by them. So if you have a Bible and you haven't turned to Ephesians 4 yet, go ahead and turn to Ephesians 4, the passage that Jason read is where we're going to be. Week one, we looked at this idea of humility. And the aspect of humility that we drew from is this. Humility is a condition of the heart. It's a condition of the heart through which we have an honest assessment of who we are in light of who God is. And then last week, Nathan talked about joy, that joy is a real, tangible, emotional uplifting of the soul. And the basis of our joy is rooted in who God is. It's rooted in what God has done, what God is doing, and what God ultimately will do. And so, just briefly, think about humility and joy for a moment. They're interconnected. Without a true knowledge of God and a true knowledge of self, then the basis of our joy will always be circumstantial. Always. Joy will be about success or failure. It'll be about comfort or pain, rather than joy being something that is fixed on something that is true despite what's going on circumstantially. And so what we saw in these 2 weeks, or these past 2 weeks, is that the humble walk in freedom. Those who are humble walk in freedom because they have nothing to earn, nothing to prove, no one to compare with, and those who walk in freedom are joyful. It's the free who find themselves filled with joy. Which brings us to this morning, unity. God's people are marked by unity. And the way that I want to define unity for us today is this. Unity is a union, a oneness of diversity which produces maturity. Say that one more time. Unity is a oneness of diversity which produces maturity. And that is exactly what Paul is going to talk about in the 16 verses of Ephesians 4. That our maturity in Christ, our maturity and growth, is fundamentally linked to our unity as the body. but it's a unity of diversity. It's a unity of diverse gift, experience, background, personality, the whole gamut. There's something in our oneness that produces unity. Trista and I, my wife, recently celebrated 16 years of marriage. June 5th, 2004. We were young. I was 21. She was 19. And I remember our wedding day. I was thinking about it this week. Our wedding day, married at a small Baptist church in Pickens, South Carolina. And there were about 300 of our family and friends there. And I still remember the day standing down front on the platform of that congregation, those big double white doors opening, and there she was. Beautiful. Long black hair. There she was, this girl that I knew from fourth grade. She would never leave me alone. So, been a long journey. We literally grew up together. But there she was, beautiful white dress. She was walking the aisle to give her life to me. And we celebrated that day. We celebrated with family and friends. I think our wedding day was a beautiful day. Now, it's interesting. Married 16 years, and we look back to our wedding day, and we go, oh, we would have done it completely different. Changed just about everything of our wedding day. But there's something on that joyous day that the people who were there, the 300 people who came into that room, here's what they were not celebrating. No one rejoiced in the fact that both of us died individually that day. Terry Carlton, as a single guy, on June 5th, 2004, at 4 p.m. in the afternoon, no longer existed. We danced, we ate the cake, we rode away in a horse carriage, but I don't think anyone showed up that day celebrating the fact that we just died to ourselves individually. Still diverse, still uniquely gifted and called, with unique roles to play. But Trista Moats, as a single girl, no longer existed on that day. No one gave us gifts celebrating that two people in all actuality, when it comes to this idea of union, no longer exist. But that's what the wedding day is all about. When we look at the nature of marriage in Scripture, it's dying to self and uniting as one. A new creation was born that day. Terry and Trista Carlton, who will now spend the rest of their days figuring out what it looks like to live as one. Now, we didn't have a wedding ceremony so we could get a bunch of people together and talk about this idea of marriage, and then go off on a honeymoon for 7 days and come back and live our individual lives. Like, hey, babe, you go live over there. I'll go live over here. You work over there. That's your money. This is my money. You make those decisions. You do what you want to do. That's not what we did. No, we came together as one, and now our separate lives before marriage, our separate ambitions, our separate hopes and dreams, all of them now infused as one. Now, here's why I'm telling you this. Because the marriage covenant between one man and one woman is the clearest expression of the relationship between Jesus and his bride, the church. The church, in union with Christ, is united as one. And the Apostle Paul is going to flesh that out for us in the book of Ephesians. When you look at the first three chapters of Ephesians, there is one singular command in all three chapters of Ephesians. We studied through this book when we first planted. Fantastic book. Fantastic truths. If you studied and read through Ephesians, you know that Ephesians 1 through 3 is filled with so much theological goodness. But there's one command in all of the three chapters that he gives to us. One, you know what the command is? Remember. Fix your eyes on what Christ has done. And this idea of remember is to think with a level of attentiveness that informs and shapes what is true, that informs and shapes our mind and heart of what is true. In these three chapters, Paul is going to show us how God through Christ has moved towards us to draw us to himself in order to make us one in him. 38 times in chapters 1 through 3, you get this phrase, in him, in him, in him, in him, in him, in him. We are in him. And Paul says, remember this. Remember who God is. Remember what God has done. Remember who you were before God drew you to himself. Remember that your life is now in him, it's with him, it's hidden in him, it's united with him. So set your gaze here, fix your eyes here. Remember who you are. The last three chapters of Ephesians, 4, 5, and 6, there's 40 commands. 40. One command in the first three chapters. 40. Chapters 4 through 6. 40 commands on how we live our lives based on our new identity. In other words, we don't put our faith in Jesus and then just go live two separate lives based on our separate ambitions, our separate hopes, our separate dreams. No, we are now one with him, and as a result of this union, there's a clarity of how we are to live our lives united to him. Paul's going to use this language in chapters 4 and 5 called walk. Walk, there's going to be five particular walks that he gives to us. And the idea of walk is really used as a metaphor to describe how you live your life. The walk he's going to give us this morning is to live, like to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And the idea of walk there is the everydayness of life, the behavior, the attitudes, the things that come out of your life. Our new identity fused together as one with Jesus, what Paul is going to tell us now, absolutely affects everything. So with this in mind, look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Paul says, I therefore a prisoner for the Lord. So therefore, in light of your past condition, you were dead, Ephesians 2. But he chose you. He made you alive. He brought you to himself. He poured out his grace and mercy on you. He gave you new life. Paul says, in light of this, I am a prisoner of the Lord. I'm so convinced of what God is accomplishing through Jesus. I'm so convinced of the mission of God through Christ to redeem people to himself. Paul says, I willingly sit in bonds and chains so this message may come to you. I'm utterly convinced of what God is doing, so much so that I am willing to lose my life for the sake of this truth landing at you, at your feet. I urge you, he says, a prisoner of the Lord, I plead with you, I beg of you to walk. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, this phrase makes me a little nervous. I grew up in the Bible Belt, so this is home for me. And the reason this phrase makes me nervous is because I think a lot of people hear the idea of walk worthy and they think, I've got something to prove. I've got something to earn. Like, I've got to make God notice me. God did so much for me in and through the sacrifice of Jesus that I've now got to live my life in a worthy way to earn, to measure up, to make God feel as though his sacrifice was worthy. And I'll be honest with you, most of my adolescence, my teenage years and early 20s was lived with this motivation of thinking that I had something to prove to God. That is not what worthy means. Worthy isn't some notion of earning or proving your worth to God. No, what he's saying here is, in light of all that God has done to bring us into union with Christ, to walk in a manner that is worthy. Now, I want to show you a picture. It's a picture of a scale. The idea of worthy is to balance. So it carries this picture of balance. In fact, the word literally means to raise the bar. That's the idea. And what I want you to see in looking at the picture, especially on the left side, the side that's down, that's pressed down to the bottom, what's on that weight? Because what Paul is saying, to live worthy, what raises the bar to live a life that's in balance with the gospel? What raises our everyday life, our everyday living, that actually lives in line with, in equilibrium with, the truth of the gospel? Well, what's on that weight? Well, what's on that weight is the full weight of God. That's Ephesians 1 through 3. God gave us himself. God made us alive in him. He adopted us as sons and daughters. We are now blameless and holy in his sight. So the holiness of God sits on one side of the scale. And the question of worthy is, what raises the other side of the arm? Well, maybe you go, well, it's, I'll put in the other side of that scale, I'll put theological truth, right? I'm learning, it's knowledge, it's gaining understanding of God. Or maybe you would put on that side, it's zeal and passion for God. Or fighting the many injustices in our world. I'll be a proponent of that. Perhaps you would say, I'll add to that side of the scale moral purity. Or being missionally driven. I'll be an advocate and I'll fight for social justice. What goes on the other side of the scale to bring our life in balance, to make us live a life worthy? Listen, all the things I just said are great things, but none of them is where Paul begins. Look at verse 2. We're going to come back to the scale. He says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. Here's what he says. Walking in a manner worthy looks like, bear with one another in love. Really? Based on the profound nature of all that has been communicated to us in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul could have literally said 100 other things about walking in a worthy manner. But he says, bear with one another. Now, if you haven't picked up on it yet, the you in verses 1 and 2, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. If you haven't picked up on it yet, he's not just talking to you. Now, he is talking to you, but guess who else he's talking to? He's talking to us. The you is plural. So it's not a singular you that he's speaking to. So to embrace these truths, thinking only of yourself, to live a life with, is ultimately to live a life with unbalanced scales. Because our union with Christ is so vitally connected to our union with one another. Because we are in union with Christ, we are united as one, as brothers and sisters. It's our very identity. And the growth and the maturity that God has in mind for each of us, as he's going to detail later on in chapter 4, is directly linked to belonging, participating, encouraging, and bearing with one another. The reason I'm bringing this out is because most of us, if not many of us, tend to think of spirituality in personal terms, not communal. And yet the scriptures tell us that our journey of faith is actually lived out in the context of a loving community that is incredibly committed to bearing with one another and building one another up in love. To bear with one another literally means to put up with one another. But not in the graceless way. Not like, if I have to listen to that person one more time, or the thought of going to group with that individual, I guess I'm just going to have to put up with them. Now, obviously, there's frustrations and all the like that comes with doing life with people. But bearing with one another is choosing to extend grace to another even when grace isn't deserved. So the idea is, because I am walking in grace, I'm filled with grace, therefore I can keep giving you grace. I'll keep extending it. I'll bear with you. Here's the thing. I'll put up with you to the degree that I remember what Christ endured for me. I'll extend grace to you to the degree that I'm resting in his grace and walking in that grace. Now, I think we need this command. I think Paul knows we need this command because left to ourselves, it is impossible to bear with one another in love. It is not easy to get along. And the pandemic has showed us that. We get on each other's nerves. Your family gets on your nerves. We say things we shouldn't say. We easily offend one another. We easily get offended by one another. And there's so many differences within the body, even within Summit Easley, within this congregation of about 170 people. There's so many differences, personalities, life experiences, desires, abilities, and circumstances. And left to ourselves, we will tear one another apart. It's so easy to critique. It's so easy to judge. It's easy to walk away when someone offends you or disagrees with you or hurts you. That's easy. If I ask you to critique the people of Summit Easley, like, tell me honestly, how do you feel about Summit Church? Tell me how you feel about your life group. Most of us could easily write a 2,000-page essay on that. But if I ask you to come up to this microphone right here, right now, and to tell me 5 things that you're thankful that God's doing in the life of this church, how hard would that be for you? If I asked you to name 5 things that you're thankful that you see God doing in your life group right now, how easy or how difficult would that be for you? It's easy to break down. It's challenging to build up. So much so that Paul says you won't do it apart from the Spirit. And I'll just say this with love, and not knowing who would be in the room today, not knowing, like, understanding the weight of the words that we're walking through and what this means for our church body, I'll say this in love to us. Some of us cannot celebrate the good. Some of us can't celebrate the good. We can't celebrate what God is doing among this church family because we can't look past ourselves. Our own pride, our need, our anger, our bitterness, our irritation, our passivity, our preferences. And the fact is, some of us are not growing in our own union with Christ. And if we're not growing in our union with Christ, we will never like what we see in us individually or us collectively, ever. And I say that, I say that with love to you because the call of unity in this passage, Paul says, is so urgent that I'm locked in bonds and chains for this very truth. So this is what he goes on to say, with all humility, gentleness, and patience. If we're going to walk the path of unity, it must include humility, gentleness, and patience. It must be an honest assessment that each of us has of ourselves, of who we are in light of who God is. That's what humility is. And gentleness is approaching one another with an emotionally healthy response because we're for one another. Gentleness doesn't mean that we never confront. Doesn't mean that. Or that we never say hard things. No, it means that when we approach one another, we do so out of a posture of grace, knowing fully who we are, but also knowing that you are my brother and you are my sister. We are one and we are for one another. Humility, gentleness, and patience. Patience is seeing things through with a belief that God is at work. We're at 10 o'clock. We started at 9:07. So we're going to go over a little bit this morning, okay? I got a few more things to say. There's a popular opinion in marriage that says this: for a marriage to be healthy, each spouse must give 50%. So, husband, if you give 50%, and wife, if you give 50%, then that'll be the success for a marriage. That'll be the recipe for success. Now, there's some truth there, but here's the problem with that theory. It's not the gospel. Because here's what the gospel says. The gospel says, husband, go 100% of the way, even if your spouse doesn't go 10. Go 100, husband and wife. Go all the way for one another, even if the response isn't reciprocated by the other. Why? Because Jesus went all the way for you. He went all the way to your death, dead in sin and trespasses, and brought you to himself, united you to himself as one, made you alive, parted you with the Spirit of God, now empowering a love that is not of you, but putting that love through you for the sake of others. It is no different with the idea of oneness for this church family. The union that we have with Christ is the very thing that compels us to patiently endure with one another. And it reminds us that the work is His. The transformation that God is doing and will do among us, it's His work, not ours. Look down at verse 4. He says, there's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and one Father of all, who was over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So what he's telling us here is that we're one. One, 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 one. One God. It's one who made us one. That's God. It's one who will keep us one. That's God. It's one that all of this is built upon. It's God. He's calling us to participate in what he's doing. And how do we participate? Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. There's one more phrase I want to point out, and then I want to ask you a few questions. Look at verse 3. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So with all humility, with all gentleness, with all patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity. He doesn't say that unity is something we create or produce. He doesn't tell us that unity is squarely upon our shoulders. He commands us to maintain. Brothers and sisters, if unity is something that we're called to maintain, then unity already exists. Do you see that? The idea of maintaining is to guard, is to keep a close and careful watch. It's the picture of a guard whose job is to keep close eye on the prisoner. And that requires a priority of thought and concern, an attentive eye. If you and I are indeed in Christ and belong to His body, which is represented in local imperfect expressions, then unity is. It's not perfect, it's not full, but unity is. It is for you, it is for us. And this is why it's so important that we know who we are, that we know why we are here, that we know what our purpose is as the body of Christ. Our oneness means everything. And maybe you go, well, if unity is, Terry, then why does disunity seem like the norm? Why doesn't unity feel like, well, unity? It's a good question. And I think the answer has to do with living a life worthy of the call to which we've been called. I think it goes back to the scale. What raises the bar in your life, my life, to live a life worthy? Leave that up there, Danny. Look at verse 3. Eager to maintain the unity of the what? The Spirit. It's the Spirit. It's by the Spirit. What raises the weight of God in our lives to where it is lived out in and through our lives? It's the Spirit. We don't strive for unity. Unity is already ours. We strive to remember God. We strive to remember who we are. We strive to remember that the Spirit of the living God resides within us. We strive to stay in step with the Spirit. We strive to walk in the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, to stay dependent upon the Spirit. The Spirit produces humility. The Spirit produces gentleness. The Spirit produces patience. The Spirit produces forbearance. The Spirit produces eagerness to keep a close eye on the very thing that He not only produces, but the very thing that He's building. There is no amount of doing that will ever raise the bar to live a life worthy. It's unity in the Spirit. That's it. And wherever you see disunity in the church, Summit Church or the church at broad, wherever you see it, here's what you can always count on. It can always be traced back to this: a grieving, ignoring, rejecting, or working in opposition to the Spirit. 100% of the time. It's either you and I grieving the Spirit that's within us, working in opposition to what the Spirit wants to do, ignoring the role of the Spirit, ignoring the prompting of the Spirit, rejecting the call, the promptings of the Spirit. That's what incites disunity. So I'm going to invite Doug and Beth to come back out, and I want to put some questions to us as a church family this morning. Some questions for each of us to consider as it pertains to the unity among us. Do you think about us? Do you think about us? Do you pray for us? Do you pray for us? We are one in Christ. Do you pray for us? Do you talk about us? If so, how do you talk about us? Because here's the thing. If you talk about me, you talk about us. If I talk about Jason, I talk about all of you. If I put you down, I put us all down. To not think of you is to not think of us. Are you eager to build us up? Are you praying for ways to build us up? Does the Lord speak to you about us? Does the Lord ever give you ideas and concerns and burdens and longings for us? And if so, what do you do with those ideas, concerns, burdens, and longings? When you think about all the things that you're passionate about, does us fit into one of those categories? And the most important question that I can ask you today is this: are you walking in step with the Spirit? What raises the bar to live a life in equilibrium with the gospel, the weight of God? The Spirit. That's what we're striving to maintain. The Spirit. Stay in step with the Spirit. Listen to the Spirit. Rest in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Be attentive to the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. Don't ignore the Spirit. Don't reject the Spirit. That means sometimes we move towards one another and have to say very hard things. We do it out of gentleness. We do it out of love and humility and forbearance. But it's the Spirit prompting us to live in equilibrium. This is what Paul says: with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. My question to you this morning is, are you participating with Him in maintaining that? That's a communal question which requires an individual response. Each of us. It's a communal question with an individual response.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.